Matthew chapter 28, we begin at verse 16. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's as far as we'll read in God's holy word this morning. Well, friends, beloved church, we have heard from the sovereign Lord Christ, "Therefore go." And in all the different ways and means that we live as salt and light in the world, we go. But what do we do when we get there? What do we do when we get there? Make disciples. This is what Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." We considered that call to go to all the nations of the world last time. There's no discrimination based on ethnicity or prosperity or any other distinction among people. The gospel is to go to all. This morning we begin to get into the Great Commission itself. Having gone, make disciples. And as we do, we'll be looking at each aspect in coming weeks of this Great Commission separately. We're going to break it down. And that approach is hopefully helpful, but it's also a bit unnatural. It's a bit like a biological dissection, if you've ever done one in school. If you've ever done a dissection, you know that you can learn a lot about an earthworm or a leopard frog or a fetal pig from dissecting it into its various parts. There is a benefit of learning for you, but the object of dissection is left in a less than optimal condition. We need to remember that all the parts of the Great Commission go together. You can't leave one out as you consider another one. There is overlap. And so even as we do dissect apart the Great Commission to have a careful look at each element of it, there may be some repetition. But that's okay. Repetition is the mother of learning. Do you know what the mother of learning is? Repetition. Go, Jesus said, and make disciples. The King James here has, in verse 19, teach. Go and teach all nations. And then it repeats that word teach in verse 20. But they're different words in the original Greek. It's a little misleading. They're different words. The word here is usually translated as disciple. Make disciples. The Latin form of this Greek word is discipulus. That's where we get our English word disciple. The word basically means learner. Learner. So, there is, to be sure, an emphasis on being taught. And so the King James Version, therefore go teach, is not far from the original meaning of the word, though there is a nuance. Because a disciple is more than a mere student. A disciple is not just a follower of some kind of intellectual content. You may be following lots of people on social media. Doesn't mean you're a disciple of them. It's not just being a fan of somebody. It's not just being part of a crowd. The New Testament distinguishes between the crowds that followed and the disciples. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. There's a distinction. Sometimes that word disciples referred to the 12 that Jesus chose. But often in the New Testament, it's broader. It's synonymous with being a Christian in many ways. Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You cannot be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus. And you cannot be a Christian and not listen to this command and obey this command, make disciples. One commentator said this is a command. It's a brisk command. It's an order. Make disciples. The verb is used 4 times in the New Testament. The noun is used 261 times. I think I went over all of them. Just to see again, what is a disciple? Here is a simplified picture of what a disciple is. First, it does involve content. The word means learner. As we go into the world, therefore go, we go preaching and teaching. The church preaches and teaches the word of God, which centers in the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 14:21. They preach the gospel in that city. The word is evangelize. They preach the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. The preaching of the gospel comes before the making of disciples. There is a content to be communicated. As we go, we bring the content of the word of God to those to whom we go. We preach and we teach them about creation. You're not an animal. You're a creature, but you're not an animal. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God and accountable to their creator. We speak about creation. We tell people about the fall into sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, as the New England Primer used to teach little children. We don't leave it there, do we? We also proclaim redemption, freedom from slavery and death and hell in the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his righteous life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection from the dead. So we speak to people about creation, fall, redemption, and his return, that he is raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. He sits now at the right hand of God. He has the name above every name. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But one day he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. As we go and make disciples, there is content. We teach. John Wesley, the well-known evangelist, preacher, was on a trip to North America, to Georgia in particular in the South, and he met some Native Americans. He writes about this in his journal. About that time, his journal says, Tomo Chachi and his family came aboard the ship. And as soon as we came in, they all rose and shook us by the hand. And Tomo, through an interpreter, spoke as follows. I am glad that you have come. When I was in England, I desired that some would speak the great word to me and my nation. We desired to hear it. But now we are all in confusion. Yet I'm glad that you have come. I will go up and speak to the wise men of our nation, and I hope they will hear. But we would not be made Christians as the Spaniards make Christians. And that's code for the Roman Church. We would not be made Christians as the Spaniards make Christians. We would be taught before we are baptized. We would be taught before we are baptized. There must be content as the gospel goes out into an unbelieving world. But again, there's more to discipleship than just a student in a classroom. Recently, I read a book about William Donovan. I don't know if you know that name. His nickname was Wild Bill. He was the head of the Office of Strategic Services in World War II for the Allies. That organization is a precursor to the CIA. The book is about four men who all later became themselves CIA chiefs: Alan Dulles, Bill Casey, Bill Colby, and Richard Helms. And whatever one may think about the commission of the CIA, the book shows the close relationship that these men had with Donovan. And the book is simply titled, Disciples. Disciples. Because they were with him in the trenches, in the battles. They were with him. I think if you pulled together the New Testament passages about disciples, you could say that discipleship involves content plus committed companionship. Content plus committed companionship. How does that work out? Well, it's not just content, it's companionship. I learned many things from university professors and lecturers, but I hardly spent time with any one of them outside of the classroom. The Bible tells us that Jesus chose 12 as disciples to be with him. And that's the title of Ken Smith's very helpful little book on discipleship, With Him. To get the idea, think of the trades and think of apprenticeship. If you're going to learn a trade, you're not just going to learn it from a book, are you? You need to be with someone who knows that trade. You need to be side by side. You need to be looking over their shoulders. You need to be there. You need to see things lived out in action. Discipleship is on-the-job training. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you are to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. disciples are with the one discipling. Moses had his Joshua. Paul had his Timothy. And Jesus had his 12. Paul says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Content. But then verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, it's a togetherness in discipleship with a goal of likeness. Luke 6:40, the student, Jesus said, is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So there's content, there's companionship, but discipleship also calls for commitment. Discipleship is not just something done on a whim. It's not to be sporadic or haphazard. This is such a constant theme in the New Testament and from the lips of our Lord. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And again, Jesus is using very emphatic speech, not to encourage the hatred of anyone, but the relative allegiance to himself. Luke 14:27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's a cost. Luke 14:33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Not that you have to, but would you? There is a cost to discipleship, to following Jesus. John 15:20, Jesus said, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Following Jesus openly is costly. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. There's a cost to following Jesus openly, to being a disciple. You remember in the courtyard of the high priest, the servant girl approaches Peter. You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? She asked Peter. And he replied, I am not. He gave in to the pressure, the cost. So, discipleship. Biblical discipleship. Content, gospel content, in the context of costly, committed companionship. And as we think about this command, then, go, make disciples, three lines of application this morning. The first is examination. Examination. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. Doesn't that beg the question? Am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Judas was a disciple. Simon the sorcerer was a disciple. Demas was a disciple. I think sometimes we think if someone says, I'm a disciple of Jesus, we are equating that automatically with being born again. It's not always true. It's not always true. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. I've been baptized. I must be a disciple. No. I take the Lord's Supper. I must be a disciple. No. I come to both services, Matt. I must be a disciple. No. I preach the gospel from a pulpit every Sunday. I must be a disciple. No. Examination. We can make disciples. It's interesting. You should think about that. Jesus is commanding us to make disciples. Does that mean we can save anyone? He's commanding us to do something. It can't be equivalent with regeneration. It cannot be equivalent with being born again, with conversion, true conversion. I think sometimes we think discipleship is a higher level of reality than convert in its technical sense, being born again. Every convert is a disciple, but not every disciple is a true convert. Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Only true disciples are in the family of God. Only disciples, then, are in a proper place to disciple. What good is it if you gain the whole world, even of disciples, but lose your own soul? To be a true disciple, there must be faith and fruit. Faith and fruit. They preach the gospel and won a large number of disciples. That gospel calls people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased, it says in Acts 6:7, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We believe we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but true faith is never alone. It always works itself out in obedience and fruit. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another, Jesus said. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so as we hear this call, therefore go make disciples, the first application is one of examination. Am I a true disciple? Have I trusted Christ? Am I born again? Is there fruit in my life? But secondly, there must be the exercise of the command. Examination ourselves, but then the exercise of the command. We need to put this into practice. Go make disciples. Are you making disciples? Many Christians with some form of humility, won't comment on the nature of that humility, but some form of humility and say, oh, no, I could never think of myself as someone who is engaged in discipleship. Who am I to be discipling anyone? You hear that too often. Jesus said, go, make disciples. Do you have someone in your life that you are discipling? Let me say that discipleship happens in lots of different ways. It can happen in a very proactive, intentional, individual way. I'm thankful for the increased interest in our congregation in discipleship and the mentoring groups. Women mentoring women, men mentoring men. This is discipleship. And it often happens in that one-to-one relationship, companionship, being with each other intentionally. But it also happens, doesn't it, in our families. We've heard that in the vows this morning, as I said. If you have children, your children have been given to you to disciple. Do you think of it that way? They are your disciples, and you are discipling them one way or another as you spend time with them and teach them by word and deed, all kinds of things. But discipleship happens in families. But there's another important place that discipleship happens, and that's in the church. For all of us, whether we're married, whether we have children or not, whether we're single, as part of the church, we're engaged in discipleship. Again, that can be sort of passive, but also active. You're here this morning, and other people are seeing that you're here this morning. Our children are seeing that you're here this morning, that your place is not empty, that you have counted the cost, that you are committed to Jesus and the Word of God, and you're here. That's discipling someone, isn't it? Because they are learning from you. They're discipling. You're discipling. It's so important to be with each other in the church. You know, I know with things that have happened over the past number of months, there has been a usefulness and a blessing to live stream. But let me say that participating by worship, by live stream, should be an experience in the church that is very limited and small and exceptional. It should be the great exception to the rule. For those who truly would desire to come but cannot, it shouldn't be a way for you to get church without showing up. Because there are lots of things that are involved, but one of them is discipleship. How can you be with the church? How can you be with other Christians if you never leave your house? Content, companionship, commitment, all seen in the life and worship of the church. I mentioned before that Pastor Winston Bosch has been passing on to me some of his gleanings as he's interviewed pastors and read many books about the Great Commission. This is some of the things that he wrote from different pastors and authors. Every believer is called to engage his peers personally by explaining the reason for his hope. But none of this is to be done in isolation from the Church of Jesus Christ. Mission takes place not through attractional events, but through attractional community. The community of the church means that organic evangelism doesn't mean you only ever engage with unbelievers on your own. Doing evangelism on my own is like digging a pit using a toy shovel and then leaning on a backhoe to rest. What magnificent power sits idle while I work? Would you ever share the gospel with a friend without trying to expose him or her to the supernatural community of the local church? Discipleship in the church, individually, in families, as the church. And in these contexts, then, of personal relationships, as we exercise this command, the context of personal relationships, family, and church, what does a disciple of Jesus need to learn? By word and by example. Well, again, just think of small children in a family. I think this simplifies it, though there's more that can be said. This gets to the heart of it. Think of children being raised in a family. It happens often so slowly and often so naturally that we may not think much about it. But three things are communicated, are given from one generation to the next. And they're very important things. Children learn to eat. Children learn to talk. And children learn to walk. And that's really at the heart of Christian discipleship. As we go and make disciples, what do we hope and pray that we'd see in people? That they learn how to eat and talk and walk. That they learn how to eat. A disciple is a learner. We need to teach them to feed on the Word of God. As Ken Smith says in his book, to feed in order to grow and to be strong and to be refreshed and to be revived. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, Jesus said, John 8:31. We need to teach them to talk. And first that means to pray, to teach them to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus did that by instruction and by example. Jesus continues to do that by the Word of God as we learn to pray, and by disciples listening to other Christians pray. They need to learn to talk, and they need to learn at some point to talk to others as well and share the gospel that they were blessed to hear and communicate it to someone else. Reproducers reproduce, Ken Smith says. Eat, talk, and walk. Imitate me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. We come alongside people. And as we make disciples, they see us living out the Christian life. Is that intimidating? Yes. Is it convicting? Yes. Lots of times that's good for me. Everyone in Russell knows the car that I drive. That improves my driving. And when you have someone come alongside you and you're discipling them, aren't you more conscious about your own Christian walk in life? That's good for us. It's good for us. And at times, that walk that they see will be a walk through trouble and hardship and pain and persecution. And what an education it will be for people to see faithful believers walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember what Peter wrote? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter could write that because he had seen that in Christ. Therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Communicate content in a committed companionship relationship. See that Christians learn to eat and talk and walk and grow. Make disciples. Are you listening to the command? Here's a place to begin. If you're not, pray for one. Pray for a disciple. If you already have children, you've got a long enough prayer list in many ways. But pray for a disciple. Maybe pray for another younger mom or dad. Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him. Pray for a disciple. Just start befriending people. Just start coming along with them. You don't have to come along with some kind of full program for their discipleship at the beginning, but just come alongside people. and see what the Lord will do? As you just pray, Lord, make me a blessing to this person. And see if more formal discipleship comes from it. Be hospitable. Have people into your homes. Let them see you with all the warts. You remember Oliver Cromwell when the artist was going to paint his portrait and he suggested to remove the physical blemish from Oliver Cromwell's face. And he said, no, 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 warts and all. Have people into your homes, warts and all, and see what the Lord will do. Go make disciples. But as you do, just one final warning. Be humble. Be humble. Don't go from here and saying, now who needs my discipling? Be humble. Because, friends, people are not our disciples so much as they are the disciples of Christ. He is the master. He is the teacher, not us. And remembering that gives us, as we close, our great encouragement in discipleship. Examination, exercise, encouragement. We are the disciples of Jesus. And he was called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's taken away my sin. He takes away our sin as the church, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of discipleship. Sins when our children or other Christians in our lives that we disciple look more like us than like Jesus. Forgiveness. But also the great encouragement of fulfillment. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, this great commission will succeed. Jesus says in John 6:37, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Remember Tomo with John Wesley? We would be taught before we were baptized. But this is how Wesley responded. There is but one, and he sits in heaven, who is able to teach you wisdom. Though we have come so far, we know not whether he will be pleased to teach you by us or not. If he teaches you, you will learn wisdom, but we can do nothing. The encouragement is that Jesus can. Jesus can. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Jesus will build his church. At the beginning of Ken Smith's little book, there's a poem. This is how it goes. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as nothing to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. But Jesus put it more simply and more sovereignly. Go and make disciples.